bless you. Welcome to session number 7 of Acts, the Expansion of the Church. Tonight, the title of the teaching is called Strategy of the Spirit. And we are actually going to combine two sessions that are on the schedule this week and next week and just focus on the first missionary journey tonight. But I want to open up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 4. King James says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." But the Aramaic says, "For the equipment of our service is not of the flesh, but of the power of God, and by it we overcome rebellious strongholds." The weapons of our warfare, the word warfare is the Greek word strategia, S-T-R-A-T-E-I-A, strategia. And it means the warfare or the work. You could also translate it fight. In 1 Timothy 1:18 it says, "Fight the good fight," or "war a good warfare." So the warfare part of it is the strategia. And there are spiritual weapons to accomplish the work that is set before us. And we're going to see this in the example of Paul and Barnabas tonight. But we also get the word strategy from this word strategia. And a strategy is something that is a strategia or a stratos plus another Greek word called AGO. And that means to lead. So a strategy describes how the goals will be achieved in the warfare. And it could also refer to the office of or command of a general. A stratego would be a general who was in charge of leading the people to accomplish a goal, whether it was to win the battle or win the war, do something. In business today, we talk about strategic planning or strategic thinking, where the emphasis is not on so much on the tactics, but it's on the goals and how are you going to accomplish a goal. So if we have a brainstorming meeting in a business situation, the people are thinking of the strategy that will accomplish whatever the goal is that the business is designed for. If I had to put one word in place of strategy of the Spirit, I would say the leading of the Spirit. Because if you say strategy of the Spirit, then you're saying that God, who is Spirit, is the general. He is the one who lays out the strategy. And that's what we're going to see in this section. So let's turn to Acts chapter 13. On the website, there is a map and I think a link on live stream as well. And we're going to be referring to this map. But if you have a map of the first missionary journey in the back of your Bible, you can pull that out as well. I just want to review briefly what we have seen up until this point. Barnabas went to Tarsus to get Saul after Saul had spent a number of years there. And he brings him to Antioch. And they are ministering together to the people in Antioch for over a year. And then during that time, or at the end of that time, they are sent to Jerusalem to bring relief for the famine that's in Jerusalem. And while they're in Jerusalem, they bring a young man named John Mark back with them. John Mark is either a nephew or a cousin of Barnabas. And this time period is around 46 AD when this happens. So we're opening Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 around 46 AD. So we're going to read starting in verse 1. "And there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius, who was from the city of Cyrene, and Manaen, a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So some of these men we don't know very much about, but Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger means black. So it's very possible that he could have been from Africa. Lucius, when we say Lucius was from the city of Cyrene, that definitely is Africa. That is where the country we now know today as Libya. And this man, Lucius, is referred to in Acts 11:20, where there were men that came from Cyprus and Cyrene, and they were one of the first people that were very excited after the Gentiles had first heard the word under Cornelius. They were very excited to go and to speak the word to the Gentiles. And these men from Cyrene and from Cyprus, they ended up in Antioch, and Lucius was probably one of those men. He's also in Corinth later in Paul and mentioned in Romans 16. Manaen is an interesting person because when it says he was a foster brother with Herod the Tetrarch, this is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. So you have a man named Manaen growing up together with Herod in the same household, yet one ends up being a very horrible dictator type of leader, and the other one ends up being a wonderful prophet or teacher in Antioch. So it's a great example of how people have a choice of what they're going to do. So now, verse 2. While they were fasting and making intercession to God, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Appoint to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." The King James for making intercession there, it says they ministered to the Lord. And that word minister is the normal word that we would translate worship. They were worshiping the Lord. I do like how the Aramaic says they were making intercession, because it shows that they were together and they were praying, just like it was in Acts 4 when the people had gathered together after the apostles got thrown in prison, and they were praying, and the whole place was shaken. And what they were praying for was more boldness. So it doesn't say what they were praying for, but we could superimpose in there and say, well, they were saying, well, where do we go from here? What's happening now? What direction should we go in? The prayer and fasting was really seeking what God's will was. So that's the first weapon of the strategy that we see, is that prayer and focused prayer is what allows God to start working in prophets or in teachers or in direct revelation to a person of what to do. And the things that how it's described here is, it says that the Holy Spirit said to them, "Appoint to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." It's like God is speaking. And the word "appoint" there is, in Aramaic, is the word parash, P-E-R-A-S-H. And we actually get our English word Pharisee from that. So in essence, because Paul was a Pharisee, remember? Mm-hmm. And Barnabas was a Levite. So God is saying, I want to make Saul my Pharisee. He's going to be my Pharisee. I'm going to separate him out to the work that I've called him to. And Barnabas too. And the works that he's talking about here are similar to how it's described in Ephesians chapter 2, where God ordains the works that we should walk in. And so he had a Pharisee type of work ready for Saul and Barnabas to do together. And it was an appointment to a specific work. So verse 3 goes on and explains a little bit more. And after they had fasted and prayed, they laid a hand on them and sent them. And being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there journeyed by sea up to Cyprus. No, they had hands laid on them, but this was not like a formal ordination as we would describe it today. It was more of a commissioning and a blessing where the congregation got together, especially the other teachers and prophets, and laid hands on them and commissioned them. And as we're going to see later on, what they really did was they commended them to the grace of God, that God would lead them, that God would show them where to go. They didn't have a committee meeting to decide, oh, well, now we're going to Cyprus and then we're going here. They were really seeking the direction from God. And so that's another key that we see that's part of the warfare, is that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, energizes the Spirit in each person that is commissioned for them to know where to go and what to do when they get there. It wasn't surprising that they started into the direction of Cyprus, although, because Barnabas was from Cyprus. But that I just see that it wasn't a senseless decision that they made of where to go. It was really God energizing the direction that they should go in from there. And one of the most interesting things about walking by the Spirit, and when you talk about revelation in 1 Corinthians 12, it lists all the manifestations, and it lists word of wisdom first. Word of wisdom is the overall picture of what is going on, and then word of knowledge is the details of how to carry that out. As we read on here, it says they journeyed to Cyprus, and after they entered the city of Salamis, and you can look on your map and see that that was on the east side of the island of Cyprus, they were preaching the word of our Lord in the synagogues of the Judeans, and John was ministering to them. So John Mark actually went with Saul and Barnabas and was ministering to them. And when they had traveled around all the island as far as the city of Paphos, they found a certain man, a Judean sorcerer, who was a false prophet whose name was Bar Shuma. So now we get into a really interesting incident that happens, one of the very first things that happens on the island of Paphos. And Paphos was a city known for the worship of Venus, who is the goddess of love. And it basically, the whole city was dedicated to a deification of lust, where that was the celebration all the time, was love, love, love. And so this man who is described here as a sorcerer, he was a Judean. He was a Judean sorcerer, and he was a false prophet. And he was also the advisor to the proconsul. Now, a proconsul is the one who is responsible for the whole Roman province. And so he was a very important man in the Roman government at this location. But you see how God starts orchestrating a connection, like a God connection, where this man was a Jew. His name is Bar Jesus or Bar Shuma. And he was advisor to the proconsul. Since Saul and Barnabas were only going to the Judeans, it wasn't like they had entree to the Roman governor. But because this man that they met had entree to the Roman governor, then they were able to meet him. And so God made this connection. Verse 7. This man attended a wise man who was the proconsul and was called Sergius Paulus. And the proconsul called for Saul and Barnabas and asked to hear the word of God from them. So all of a sudden there's an opening to speak to the highest Roman official of that city and of that province. But Bar Shuma, Bar Jesus, he did not like this at all. So what happens? Let's read it here. And this sorcerer, Bar Shuma, whose name is interpreted Elemas, were standing was standing against them because he wanted to turn the proconsul away from the faith. The word Elymas just means a wise man. So he could have been like Simon Magus, the sorcerer, who he could have been a magi, but it really just describes him as a false prophet. But he was using his influence with the governor to manipulate him and to, must have been, you know, probably some financial remuneration involved in the whole thing. Anyway, he was not very happy when Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God. But what does Saul do? What does Barnabas do? They don't just go, oh, well, we're going to take care of this man. Right? They had patience. They asked God what to do. So there's another key right here. Patience and waiting to hear the word of God. What should we do about this? So verse 9, but Saul, who was called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit and looked at him. And it's like God just said, okay, this is what you say. And he opened his mouth and he said, oh, full of all treacheries and all evil things, son of the accuser, son of the devil, right? That's the word accuser. An enemy of all uprightness, will you not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? It just, he confronts him with exactly what he's about. And the word accuser in Aramaic means eater of pieces of bread, like where you take pieces of bread and you pull them apart and then you eat it. So an accuser is a very, very specific word. And it's at this point, verse 9, see it says, but Saul, who was called Paul, this is where Saul's name is changed to where from this point on he's known as Paul. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. This is what Paul continues to say to the sorcerer Barshuma. He says, verse 11, and now the hand of the Lord is on you, and you will be blind, and you will not see the sun for a time. And immediately a thick darkness and blindness fell on him, and he wandered around and looked for one who would take him by his hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he was amazed. King James said he was astonished, right? He was astonished. He was amazed and believed in the teaching of the Lord. He was astonished not only by the miracle or the sign of this man just becoming blind all of a sudden, but he was astonished at the authority with which Paul and Barnabas were speaking and how what they said, when they said it, it came to pass. So that's another key that we see here is that when we truly do speak what God wants us to speak of the word, then it has authority and it has power and it accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. It's not our job to figure out what is supposed to be accomplished by that. It's God's job. He's the one who opened Sergius Paulus's heart. And the miracle was kind of a side note to that. All right, now we go on. So that's what happened in this on the island of Cyprus in the city named Paphos. And if you can see from your map, they went from the island of Cyprus and traveled by boat up to the coastline of the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea to a town called Perga. That's what it says in verse 13. And Paul and Barnabas traveled by sea from the city of Paphos and came to Perga, a city of Pamphylia. And John separated from them and went to Jerusalem. And they went away from Perga and came to Antioch. So it doesn't really say what they did in Perga. And it does not say why John Mark left. All we know is that he did. He left them at that point. Now it goes on. They didn't stay very long in Perga. They go about another 135 miles north through the mountains to a place called Antioch in Pisidia. It's Pisidian Antioch. It's not the same as the Antioch where they came from in Syria. This is another Antioch. And it's part of Galatia. So when we read about Galatians and read the book of Galatians, this is the first time that any Galatians got to hear the word of God. So it's kind of exciting. Verse 14, the rest of it says, and they entered the synagogue on a Sabbath day and sat down. And after the law and the prophets were read, the elders of the synagogue sent for them and said, men are brothers, if you have a word of comfort, speak with the people. So they went to the synagogue, and they were able to start speaking from that point. Now, from verse 16 to 41, we have a long sermon that Paul gives, which has the same elements as the Peter's sermon from the first session that we looked at. He preaches about repentance, he preaches about the resurrection, and he preaches about forgiveness of sins. And people are very excited, and there's a huge response. Some good and some not so good. So go down to verse 42. And while they were leaving their presence, they begged them, the Gentiles begged them, that on the next Sabbath they would speak to them these words. So we're seeing a shift here from, yes, they were speaking in the synagogue, but then all of a sudden the Gentiles who lived in the city of Antioch got interested. They heard about what was going on. Well, we want you to speak to us too. And we see a rise of the interest coming from the Gentiles. And the response of a lot of the Judeans was really negative. Verse 43, and after the synagogue was dismissed, many Judeans followed them and also proselytes who feared God. And they were speaking and persuading them to be followers of the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath day, the whole city was gathered to hear the word of God. And when the Judeans saw the large crowd, they were filled with envy. Envy. And stood against the words that Paul spoke, and they were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. But because you have pushed it away from you and have decided about yourselves that you are not worthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So if God is working in them to confirm those original prophecies that were made over Saul, that he would be going to speak to the Gentiles and he would be a light to the Gentiles. So it quotes this wonderful verse here in verse 47. Says, for so our Lord commanded us as it is written. So that means it's written somewhere in the Old Testament. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you would be for life or salvation to the ends of the earth. Now I want to read it to you from, it's from Isaiah 46, 49 and verse 6. 49 and verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee, so it's talking about how God was going to give Israel for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now that word salvation there is the related word to the Hebrew word Yeshua, and that's Jesus' name. It's a play on words that Jesus' name means salvation, or God is salvation. And what God's original heart had been was that the tribes of Israel were supposed to have been a light to the Gentiles and to bring them Yeshua. See, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, came from Israel, right? So what he did was he brought salvation. Now this salvation is being made available to the Gentiles. And the response that the Gentiles have is back in Acts 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard, they rejoiced and praised God, and those who were ordained to eternal life believed. They were rejoicing over the fact that there was this incredible light that they could have forgiveness of sins, that there was salvation that God had promised, which always before the Jews had kept to themselves. Now this was going to be available to the Gentiles. So there was great joy. Verse 49 goes on, and the word of the Lord was spoken in that whole place. But in the Judeans stirred up the rulers of the city and the rich women, those who feared God with them. And they instigated a persecution against Paul and against Barnabas, and they expelled them from their borders. And after they had gone out, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to the city of Iconium. So it's a little bit farther inland, and this is in the province of Lycaonia. Now, it says that they were a long time in the city of Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So as the Spirit, the strategy of the Spirit was being unfolded, and Paul and Barnabas were just walking up the steps, okay, we're going here, this is what we're doing, we're speaking, it just brought great joy. It brought great joy. So I think that that's a real key also to look for when the word is being spoken. Where are the people responding with joy? Because there will be joy. There was joy in Samaria. There was joy when the first Gentiles, when the household of Cornelius believed. There was joy when Peter got released from prison, which we didn't read that whole section in Acts 12. There's joy when people believe and see the grace of God. So now we're just going to take a brief look at, in chapter 14, what continues to happen. In verse 3, it says, And they were there, so they were in Iconium a long time, and were boldly speaking about the Lord. And he gave witness concerning the word of his grace by the signs and by the wonders that he was doing by their hands. And all the multitude of the city was divided. So there's sometimes a division that happens. Some people believe and some don't. Some of them were with the Judeans, and some of them were following the apostles. And there was an assault against them by the Gentiles and by the Judeans and their rulers to disgrace them and to stone them with rocks. Oh my goodness. They were being stoned for what they were preaching. Now, we know that they were a long time in Iconium, and that probably it was a year to a year and a half. So Iconium became the center in that area where they were preaching the word. And then as it unfolded over time is when there was this division where some people were hardened into being against them and some were really believing and trusting God. So they tried to stone him there. So they go on to another city called Lystra and Derbe. And these are two cities on that same road. And Derbe is actually fairly close to Tarsus. So we read that they were preaching there. Verse 8, a certain man was sitting in the city of Lystra who was hurt in his feet. He was lame from the womb of his mother who had never walked. This man had never walked. This man heard Paul speak. And when Paul saw him and knew that he had faith to have life for salvation, he said to him in a loud voice, to you I say in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, stand up on your feet. And he leaped up, stood, and walked. Can you imagine the crowd of people around seeing this? How excited they must have been to see a man who had never walked in his whole life just get up, leap up, and his ankles, his feet, everything just becomes strong and start walking. It reminds you of the man at the temple gate. Beautiful, right? So what happened because of that? And the crowd of people, when they saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in the language of the country and were saying, the gods have come in the likeness of men and come down to us. So what what the people tried to do was worship them as gods because of this great miracle that had happened. And you can read the story about what had transpired and what God showed Paul to say. But the main point that I want to see here is that as they went along, God unfolded the revelation of what to do, where to go, who to talk to, and what to say. And they were walking the path as God was laying out the strategy. And he had was confirming to them, yes, go to the Gentiles because they are going to believe. Now go down to verse 18. So while they were saying these things, while they were responding to the people about not worshiping them, with difficulty did they restrain the people so that no one sacrificed to them. But the Judeans from Iconium and from Antioch came there and stirred up the people against them. Now this is just amazing. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city because they supposed that he was dead. The persecution got so intensified that they actually were able to stone Paul and just drag him out of the city and dump him there. So the disciples gather about him, and he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went away from there with Barnabas, and they went to the city of Derbe.
Wow.
It's so matter of fact how this is said. The man was stoned and left for dead. But what happened again? See, the disciples just rally around, and they immediately seek what should we do? How should we lay hands on him? Minister to him. It doesn't describe what they did. It just says they gathered around them and Paul got up. And as though nothing had happened, not being sick for a week, not having to rest, not to have to take a vacation, nothing. He just goes on. Okay, well now we're going to Derby. And verse 21, while they were preaching to the citizens, they made many disciples. And they returned and came to the city of Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So what happened was they actually made a reverse journey from Derbe. Then they came back to Lystra. Then they came back to Iconium. Then they came back to Antioch. And then they came down to the coast again to Attalia or near where Perga was. And they took a ship back to home to Antioch. And while, verse 21, while they were preaching to the citizens, they made many disciples. They made many disciples. Not just a few, not just one or two, but many disciples. Because of this great response that the Gentiles were having to the word being preached to them. And what they were doing, verse 22, they established the lives of the disciples and begged them to remain in the faith and telling them that it is necessary to enter the kingdom of God with much trial. And they ordained elders for them in every church. They appointed elders in every area while they fasted with them and prayed. And then they commended them to our Lord in whom they believed. Now this word commended, I just want to talk about for a few minutes because it means to entrust. They entrusted the believers to the Lord. They committed them to the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even at this point, they knew that Jesus Christ was the head of the body, and wherever they went and all the disciples they made, they were bringing them into the family, into the faith. Begging them to remain in the faith, remain in the family, minister to each other, take care of each other. So then they ordained elders and those who had risen up to be leaders to help take care of the people. This word commended them is, again, like I said, it means to be, to entrust them. Let's go ahead and read till the end here. And after they had traveled around in the region of Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, that's where Perga was, And after they had spoken the word of the Lord in the city of Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they journeyed by sea and came to Antioch, because from there they had been commended to the grace of the Lord for the work that they had accomplished. Remember I told you at the very beginning that when they had laid hands on them and commissioned them for this work, and God had said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called them, then what the believers did was they commended them to the grace of God. And in King James or in the Greek, these are two different words, as the one up in verse 23 about commending them to the Lord. But in Aramaic, they're the same word. So when it says that Paul and Barnabas commended the believers to our Lord, they go back and they explain to the people in Antioch that had sent them out that that's what they had done. The same thing that the believers in Antioch had done for them, they turned around and did for all the new believers that they had met. They commended them to the grace of God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, after they had gathered the whole church, they were narrating everything that God had done with them, and that he, who's he? God, right? God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they were there a long time with the disciples. God is the one that opened the door of faith. And so we see that that's the last strategy, so to speak, and that we've been looking at. Walking by the Spirit, the weapons of our strategy, of our warfare, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Because when people walked by the Spirit, when they had patience, they listened, they waited for the word of knowledge and word of wisdom, they walked out and operated the manifestations of healing and miracles. People got up from the dead. Lame men started walking. Sorcerers got blinded. Just things happened. And the overall thing that you see that is the strategies that just kept speaking the word. Speaking the word, speaking the word. Talking about grace, talking about the resurrection, talking about forgiveness, and talking about the Yeshua, the salvation that God had sent. Not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles.